number of weeks ago, we began this series on called Unafraid, on overcoming the strongholds of fear and anxiety. And what we have come to learn in all good things is this. I don't know a single person here, unless I'm totally wrong about you, and I might be, that doesn't battle with this. I mean, this is something that we all deal with, fear and anxiety. And so our heart was, hey, let's get over the Christianese of, hey, we'll pray for you, and let's actually tackle this scripturally in a way where we could see the church actually get free. And I'm sitting here as as the guy preaching the sermon as much as I am as the guy who needs it. I've been battling over this idiotic battle of fear and anxiety my entire life. And in the end, I read the scriptures and I see where my heart is and I go, Jesus, something isn't adding up because I don't feel like I'm walking in freedom for this, but your scriptures say I can be free of this. And so that's been my heart over this whole journey, is not only to preach to you, but to preach to myself, because I want to be free. I want to know what it is to walk in confidence where I don't have to wake up every day and have this ongoing storm of garbage in my brain where I just walk around feeling defeated and end up not, number one, I start self-medicating. Holla, anybody know what I'm talking about? Start self-medicating, I start moping, and then the biggest problem is I don't engage Christ the way that he calls me to do because I'm stuck in my head. And so today, this sermon is is a lot to do with that, and I'm telling you, this has been tearing me up this week. And so we've been asking ourselves this question, y'all. What would change about my life if I walked in victory over fear and anxiety? And as we've been taking this journey, there have been a few people at the beginning that I've heard like, hey, I don't really deal with this fear and anxiety thing, but I'll be praying for you guys that do through this series. And as I moved in, you guys are ending up turning in to be the bigger wrecks than the rest of us weirdos. Those of us that are out in the light, we can't hide nothing, but you closet weirdos, you just come out and you just all kinds of junk, amen? But what a question. Like, what would change in my life if I really walked in victory over fear and anxiety? I mean, if the presence of anxiety in your life isn't a sin. It's what you do with it that makes it sinful. What you do with it makes you combat and fall and get into a trap. It's not just because you have anxiety. It's where we go with it and who we turn in the middle of this journey. And so the Apostle Paul, as we've talked about over the last number of weeks, he's he's been shipwrecked. He's going to lose his life. He's in house arrest. He's in prison. He knows, he's been told by the Spirit that he's going to go lose his life in Jerusalem. He's on this journey, and then he stops. And in the book of Philippians, he's writing a letter to the Philippian church, and he's telling him this thing. And in the middle, if he stops, and he starts talking about this peace that passes understanding and like the ability to have this kind of peace. And so we've been reading through this text. It's the most famous downloaded Google searched scripture in all of Christendom, literally for Philippians 4, 6 through 7. But we've tackled 4 through 8, and so let's read it together. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As the scripture, God, Paul just gives us a gift. And so we've been on this trip for a couple things. One, we challenged everybody to read, to try and read this thing on a regular basis. How many of you, just to appease me a little bit, how many of you made an attempt, a senior's try at reading through this scripture a lot, more often than usual? Most of you. Praise the Lord. That's, hold on. All of you did it. Amen. That's how I do this. That's good pastor numbers right there. Number two, we also challenged everybody to try to memorize this scripture, because what happens, this isn't like beat you into this Iwana thing where we're going to give you a certificate of anything. We memorize scripture because the scriptures, we put it on our heart, we know how to fight the enemy, right? Like God's word written in our heart. It's not just this check your box and move on, get a prize. When you put God's word in your heart, that's the prize, because that's what you combat the enemy with. And so trying to memorize the scripture for those of us who are battling through this battle. And last but not least, we're on this journey together as a church this year to lay everything on the altar that doesn't honor the Lord, so we can get it out of the way, so we can go and be the church and get in the nations for the kingdom. We were asking ourselves, do I battle with this? If I battle with this, am I available and open to say, Jesus, you can have it all? And so that's been this whole trip we've been on. It's been life-changing for many of us. And so as we transition to this week, here's our boom. If you're new today, the boom is just the big idea that I want you to take home. And here it is. As followers of Jesus, the battle over fear and anxiety largely comes down to the battle over our thoughts and minds. Our scripture this week that we're paying all of our attention to is verse 8 in that whole line of scriptures, the very last one as we finish out this series. Paul ends with, "Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So here's the start. So Paul, in the beginning of this, in verse 4, says this. He calls us to rejoice, to be people that praise God on purpose. Why? Because it is not your natural inclination. It is not your natural inclination. People who program and teach themselves to rejoice will live lives of rejoicing because they do it on purpose. And so Paul calls us to rejoice. And then the second one, he says, let your reasonableness be known to man. And if you remember, we talked about that. It literally means let your calmness be known to everyone. Why is being calm important when it comes to battling your mind? Because when you act in emotion, what happens?
I always make the right choice. I never make the right choice.
That's more like it, right? When you react in emotion to everything, which many of us do. Remember, many of us were programmed to lives of drama and living busted lives, and so we're so inclined to live drama all the time that we very rarely ever slow down enough to think about and pray about and actually allow the Lord to give us another option to do it. And the other part of that is we let our reasonableness, our calmness be known to all men because it's our witness. When Christians go on Facebook, when they go out in the world and they start acting like faithless fools, it blows our witness to the people that we are supposed to be reaching for God and kingdom. Amen? And so that's a problem. So Paul's clear. Rejoice. Stay calm. Amen? And then he talked about something very important that was a catalyst to this whole scripture was remember, the Lord is at hand. God's people. The only way we make it through this world is when we realize that the God of heaven is here. If the God of heaven to you is just some dude way up in the sky with a magnifying glass smiting people, you're going to have a really hard time with your faith and your walk in Jesus. Like, literally, God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Like, the Holy Spirit of God is with us. And so if God is with us and we are his children, nothing should be able to steal our joy and our peace if we know that he's with us. Amen? And then he says something specific. Give thanks and give specific thanks. Why is a thankful heart important? You're not going to overcome fear and anxiety when you're always focusing on the garbage. If you choose to put your mind on the things that are worthy of praise, God, if my marriage is jacked up, it's almost over. Oh, wait a minute, God, but I thank you for that person. I thank you for the opportunity. I thank you for my son. I thank you for my daughter. They're not doing the right things, but in the end, God, thank you for them. Amen? It changes your lives. And then he said, give thanks specifically. God wants us to pray for specific things. Why? Because the God of heaven is your Father and he wants to hear your voice. The God of heaven wants to hear your prayer. And we're supposed to be specific in our prayers when we go to him, not just these generalized, God, remember what I told you about Naomi, God, help everybody. Help everybody do what? Be specific. And last week we talked about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Paul ends this entire transition with this one thing. He says this, he said, finally. So this is the end. This is the period on the whole sentence. And I want to do something as we look at the scriptures. I want to go from finally, which means this is the final end point on this entire point he's trying to make. And in the end, though, I want to skip that and go just to the end. Think about these things. Everybody say think. Now, some of your translations in your scriptures will say fix your minds. And so fix, this word is important, fix. Because if you translate it in the Greek, it is logizomai. Everybody say that. I'm not saying it again because I have a degree in butchering Greek. Amen? That's what happens when you go to Ghetto Bible College. You just guess at how to say stuff. Amen? But the root here for the Greek word is logic. Paul says, use logic. Stick your minds perfectly, logically on these things. Now hold on a minute. Here's the deal. This is where it's been an epiphany to me and something very convicting. The battle for us largely in fear and anxiety resides between this ear and this ear. Like it's in your brain. Like it's in your mind. Mark Twain, who I don't usually quote Mark Twain, but he has a great quote on this. He said, "What a wee little part of a person's life are his acts and his words. His real life is led in his head and is known to none but himself. All day long, the mill of his brain is grinding, and his thoughts and those, not those other things, are his history." Now, we know in Jesus' name, our history is not defined by what we've done in the past, but it's by our future. But Mark Twain says this, literally, what's going on inside your mind in the end is really who you are on the outside, or what's going to come out of you on the outside. And so I've always talked about having this little microphone. Remember the little, we're going to make $1 million off this and fund church plants all over the place, right? We're going to call it the Get Real Sunday microphone. We're going to implant a little mini microphone in your mind right now, and we're going to put it on the speakers, and we're going to let that dog just go, all of us in here all at one time. What kind of morning would we have there? Some of us might get offended. Some of us might be creeped out. Some of us would probably call the police. Here's the deal. Listen to me. You can do whatever you want on the outside and try to convince anybody you are who you are. But what literally defines who you are is, number one, God's grace and mercy in Jesus. But who you will act like depends on what you're doing between this year and this year. It's the battle of your mind. And the scriptures, you'll see, when you read through scriptures, you'll see when it talks about your thoughts, it'll usually use the word your heart. So it'll start talking about your heart, but the word translated is literally talking about your mind and your thoughts. And so we look at, Jesus says this in Mark chapter 7, it'll be on the screen for you, 20 through 23, and he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, the thoughts of man, the mind of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." How true is that? Like, if we were going to get to the true character of people, to crack open each other's brains and to really look, not what you say, not what you do when you show up on Sunday, not who you think you're impressing with the living God. By the way, verses like these should make us praise Jesus even more, because the scriptures say he knows every one of our thoughts, he knows every one of our evil deeds, and he loved us still and died for us on the cross. Like, there isn't a thing you've thought that God doesn't know. And I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about those things. Everybody holler at what I'm saying? The problem is, us trying to hide these things for the rest of our lives will not give us any freedom. Jesus wants to heal the deepest and darkest places, not of just your personality, but of your thought process, because as your mind is, there will your life go. Everybody following what I'm saying? And so Paul lines this beautiful thing out for us. And then, listen, here's the keeper. Proverbs 4:23, such an important text, just blows me up. It says this, "Keep your heart with all vigilance." Keep your mind, keep your thoughts with all vigilance. Excuse me, I don't know what vigilance is, but it's a mix between diligence and vigilance, right? Keep your heart with vigilance. That means keep your thoughts on purpose. Be in control of them. Be over them. It says, "For from it flow the springs of life." Here's the deal. I believe this for most of us battling fear and anxiety, and I believe it about myself, is I know who Jesus is. I know what his promises are. I know that he's sovereign. I know that he's in my life. I know this life is temporary. But in the end, I'm not having very much victory, and I believe that this is why. It's because I choose to think about trash instead of think about everything and anything that he is. It's going on in here. Like, I haven't convinced myself in a way. And here's another thing. I don't think most of us really believe that what goes on inside of your mind can actually be changed, right? Like, most of us think, I love this. Well, it's just, this is modern day PC garbage 101. I'm just who I am, man. Let me think and let me love. Let me do whatever I want. Well, guess what? Your mind is cancerous. Your mind is a part of your flesh, which your part of your flesh is not for God. It's an enemy of God. It's an enemy of you. And so what's going on inside of your mind all the time? Most people are like, it's just who I am, man. They're just the choices I make. That's nonsense. That's a moot point for Christians and believers, because we have more and know more. That is garbage. And by the way, the scripture says we can and will have victory over the battle of our minds. And if we refuse to battle the victory and get victory in our minds, We refuse to walk in the freedom of Christ, which honestly, I know you. We could sit down. We could talk and start talking about these things, talking about the things that give you the biggest fear and anxiety. I think most of you know the Lord. Those of you who don't, this conversation is moot if you don't have Jesus surrendered into your life. The bigger conversation is this. It's what we think about. It's what you dwell on. It's the negative things that we go to instead of the freedom. It's what you've received hereditary instead of what you have in a hereditary line of Christ, in your newness, in your freedom in Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Here's the reality from the scriptures in every situation. If you have a child that's running from the Lord, if you are battling addictions, if you are dealing with a broken marriage, if you're dealing with finances, poverty, whatever it is, here's the truth that comes from the scriptures. Number one, he's sovereign over it all. This is just like a little review, amen? Like, what does sovereign mean? I mean, God's over all of it. He's got this. Listen, Psalms 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all, rules over everything, over Al-Qaeda, over American politics. God help us, amen? Okay, amen, somebody, amen? He's over it. Nothing happens. We learn this from the story of Job. Nothing happens without the sovereign hand of God over it. Amen? And then Jesus said this in John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you would have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but take heart. I have already overcome the world. Like Jesus says, not only is he over it, but all the things we're going to battle, he's got it. He's over it. There's nothing Jesus hasn't beaten that we needed beaten. Amen? So number one, he's sovereign. Everybody say he's sovereign. Number two, as a follower and believer of Jesus, we belong to him and nothing can change that. The scripture says you are in the strong right hand of the Lord and nothing can steal you out of his hand. Psalms 100 verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. In Romans 8, 31, a great coffee cup verse that we misuse all the time, right? What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Listen to what the Bible teaches us, followers of Jesus. He's over it all. We are his. He is with us. He's got this. Not even you. Amen? And the third part of this caveat is this. Since he's got it, since he's with us, he calls us not to live in fear and anxiety. We've alluded to Matthew 6, 25 through 34 over the last number of weeks. I just want to read the whole thing for you. Listen. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they are? Are you or are you not more value to the Father in heaven than a bird? You are substantially. You're created in his image. You have his spirit in you. You are. And the scripture goes on to say, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to the span of your life? Can I get it? Can we have this conversation? How many of you by worrying about something have added some quality time to your life? Anyone? Oh, I got this. I'm going to fret at this all night. I'm going to overeat. I'm going to self-medicate. I'm going to do a few things, and I'm going to add about 6 years onto my life. If anything, you're shortening your life. And if you're not shortening your life, you're making the life you have miserable. Amen? You can't add anything to your life by freaking out. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor they spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, the greatest blessed king on the face of the earth, the son of David, He had tons of wives and women and more money than anybody else. He had wisdom coming out of the wazoo. He was dressed magnificently. It says, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Listen, Jesus says this in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you, not as the world does. Let not your hearts be troubled. For I am, do not let them be afraid. Listen, this is brass tacks preaching. If you believe in the God of heaven, he's a sovereign God. If you believe in the God of heaven and what he says, you're his, he's got you. You can't change a single thing in your life on purpose without God in it first and doing all the work. And number three, but he also calls you not to live a life full of fret and worry. So where's the battle? I believe that most of you in here that know Jesus love him. You're trying to serve him. And many of us are not seeing the freedom that we so desperately long for and we read about in the scriptures. Here's why. Because we are fighting the wrong battle. We're trying harder. We're trying to be holier and all these things. But in the end, I'm telling you, maybe the bigger battle is between here and here and what goes on in your mind and what you choose to think about it. Amen? Our minds are never at rest. You know, I have this, we talk about, you know, that's a blank-minded child. Have you ever said that before? I don't have any children that are blank. I have a dog. She's probably one of the dumbest dogs on the face of the earth. She's a little pug, and so she's only got a brain cavity that's like that big. And so you look at her, and you can tell there's a concrete wall behind her eyeballs. She's cute as all buttons get out, but you can tell she's blank. Not a lot going on aside besides food and peeing on your foot because she hasn't figured out potty training yet. Does anybody want a pug? Okay, no, people said no. I'm sorry. Robin, I'm going to bring you over a pug. You'll love her. She's going to be a good member of your family. But in the end, here's the deal, is your mind never shuts off. How many of you right now, if I said, shut your mind off and think about nothing, how well would that work? It doesn't work. Like, our brain is a functioning part of our body. You know, it's triggering breathing mechanisms and our blood flow. Your brain is always going. It's never at rest. But here's the one thing. Just because your mind is always going doesn't mean it has to rule your life. Your mind is under the subject and the authority of the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. We can control our minds. So for many people, we're like, well, you don't know my story. You don't know how much junk I've been through. You don't know how much trauma I've been to. You don't understand. And what I'm saying is it's a moot point because you are children of the living God and God's creation. Think about this. I tried this in first service. It didn't work out as geniusly as I thought it would. But do me a favor. Think about one of the best things, the best days of your life, the best gifts you've ever gotten ever. Just take a second. Process it. Maybe it's a puppy. Maybe it's a little pug. Something cute. Think about something positive. I know this sounds lame. Just track with me. Okay, now I don't want to trigger anybody, so I'm not going to talk about the worst day of your life. That's just a little reality where we are. But how many of you remember where you were at 9/11? How many of you remember what you felt as you were watching the TV? And how many of you saw, like, planes, literally the second plane fly into the building? How many of you saw men and women jumping out of the windows? And as I remember this, one of the things that stick out of my heart more than anything is that thumping sound. And I was watching that when they were trying to figure out, there keeps this crashing, thumping sound. And that thumping sound turned to be the bodies of men and women flinging themselves out of buildings to get away from the fire and rather dying on the way down or hitting the ground than they would be stinging. Like, that has marked me for life. I will never forget about that, and we should never forget about that. And so think about that for a minute. Think about how horrific that was, and this only works as much as your mind gets into this. And now all of a sudden, do this. Stop thinking about it. Just be blank. How many of you that worked? No, little man saying, mm-mm, that's right. You're going to be up here soon, little man. Here's the only way that you vacate things in your mind are cancerous. Bring in the other thing that you thought about. Here's what's going on. You cannot make your mind go blank. The more you keep trying to think about nothing to get over your problems, the more you're going to lose because your mind will not be vacated. It won't be blank. And we are prone to think about the negative things because they seem so real to us. The problem is these truths, these greater things of God, the best days of our lives, the good things we've been given, everything is worthy of praise. They're not actually something to be left in the back burner of our life. They are actually the only way we're going to combat this garbage in the middle. You have to transfer. You have to move the garbage out of your life, and you've got to backfill it with things that are of God, that are of glory, that are of good things. And I'm telling you what, I am a natural-born pessimist. How many of y'all have that gene in your system? I believe it's one of my greatest family characteristics, right along with alcoholism and dancing. You're a pessimist, right? You grew up around pessimists. Everything is glass half full, right? Some of you, it's not even half full. Glass is shattered on the ground. Why are we talking about the stupid glass? Like, that's how you're wired, right? Tell me there's nobody like that in here. You know, God smites people for lying. No, he doesn't. I'm just kidding. He might. But here's the deal. Let's say this scenario happens. Like, how does this work? Phone rings. Doctor says, hey, got your test results back? Don't want to talk over the phone? Why don't you come on in and we'll talk about it? Hangs up the phone. Oh, and by the way, hurry on in. I'm waiting for you right now. You ever got one of those phone calls? Yeah, you got one of those. Oh, he just came to your house. I forgot. Yeah, I remember that. Yeah. So the phone hangs up. Now let's talk about reality. You don't know anything yet. You don't know if you got cancer. You don't know if you have Ebola. You don't know if you have some weird Lyme's disease thing. You don't know if he's coming over to say, you are the biggest bright spot of health he has ever witnessed in life. He's coming to put me, Rob Danz, on the picture of the medical magazine as the next body shape should be in America. He's so impressed with my physicality. That's what he's coming over for. I don't know why he's coming. But as soon as that phone hangs up and I start to think, what happens? It starts ramping up. What are my thoughts? Oh my gosh, I'm 42. Granddad got cancer when he was 42. He died. Oh gosh, I knew I wasn't going to live very long. Oh my gosh, this is the diabetes thing that's taken over. And all of a sudden, the train starts rolling. Does anybody know what I'm talking about in here? Those you self-diagnosers on WebMD and stuff, we've talked about you. This is the actual real phone call, so you have some reason to freak out, right? Granddad died at this age. I knew this was coming. Who's going to take care of my kids? I'm never going to see Christmas again. I'm never going to be able to provide for my family. Who's going to take over the church? Who's going to do this? Who's going to do this? Going to do this? See, the battle has begun. And the thing is about the battle is you don't know anything. All you know is the doctor wants to talk to you, but you've already buried yourself and you're figuring out a way to pay for it. Amen? I mean, literally, am I wrong? Like, listen, the battle isn't what's going on. Here, number one, it could be nothing. Maybe your levels came back weird on something and you need to take a vitamin. Number two, it could be cancer. But in the end, you worrying about it and you freaking out and fretting all the way to the doctor and for the next 6 months to a year, and I'm not saying this is easy. I know this isn't easy, but what I'm saying is you have a choice to make right in that moment, that by the time you get to the doctor, you're going to be absolutely foolishly wrecked, or you're going to walk in there trusting the Lord, putting your mind on things. This will not happen on its own. This takes purposeful thought in any situation in life. You can choose to focus on the promises of God, okay? Even if this is worst case scenario, Jesus, you've always been good to me. You say you know every day of my life is in your books. Every hair on my head you know that the devil can't do anything to me that you don't allow. And you use all things I go through for my good, and I'm going to trust you in this. See, here's the battle has begun. And if you're dead in your head by the time you get to the office, you've lost. We've lost. Amen? We have to change the way we think about it. So as I was thinking about this last night, here are some things that are true in this scenario that you need to remember when it comes to winning this battle. Amen? Number one, it's possible. Everybody say it's possible. Like, I'm not convinced half the time. I'm really not, if I'm going to be honest. Like, I think about this, like, yeah, I have victory in Jesus, but then for some reason, you know me, like anxiety disorder, taking meds, all these things for years, freaking out, having all these sessions. Sometimes, if I'm going to be honest with myself, I just feel like I need to get to a place where I can manage it better. That way I can live my life and still do something decent for Jesus. Amen? In the end, I'm totally, and that might be true, I don't know. But in the end, the possibilities of me being free are never going to happen if I don't change the way I think about it. If I am diagnosing myself above and beyond what the Lord has already written for me. And so if I think that way, I never win. I never win, regardless of what his will is for the situation. And so number one, it's possible. And so many people will say, you don't know my past. You don't know my stuff. You don't know what I've been through. All I know is what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creation, literally. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's not a t-shirt verse. If you are a follower, true follower of Jesus, that person that was full of anxiety, fear, and dread is dead. Dead. The person that's over here is alive in Christ Jesus in newness. The question is, where does your mind go? Who do you really act like you are? Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. These are like basic biblical verses, right? It's no longer I who live, but now Christ lives in me. Like Jesus is on the inside, and the life I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. Like literally the Spirit of God and the presence of God is in me. I have the opportunity to choose to follow him internally instead of the garbage in my head. It's a choice. Listen to this. I love this. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. People will take that as a fight with people over theology on Facebook thing. Yes, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Can I challenge you to think a little clearer? That's a verse for your brain. That's for your mind. Like, we destroy arguments of every lofty opinion in your own flesh raised against the knowledge of God. Like, you have to go to war with what's going on in your head. If you just let it happenstance in and out of your brain and don't grab it and choke that thing to death, you're going to lose. We are called to grab that thing and destroy it. The rest of the verse says, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought. Well, if I did that, my whole day would be consumed with thinking about things of God and everything I think about. Oh, welcome to Christendom. You tracking with what I'm saying? Literally every thought that goes past my head needs, it's like a car wash. Amen? Like I did this, is horrible. Everything in my mind is cancerous. I have to pass it through the car wash. I'm going to do this. Whatever this looks like. And make sure on the end that it comes out honoring Jesus. If it doesn't, I got to throw it in the doo-doo pile. Everybody say doo-doo pile. Many of you have heard me preach to you specifically on the baloney pile of your head. If it's not of him, take that dog out and throw it in the trash. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You're not a piece of garbage. You're sons and daughters. He has conviction for you, but it's to set you free. You've got to wash it through the angle of what the scriptures say. And if you don't do it on purpose, you'll see some of us are just sloppy in our minds. And we're not going to win this battle without clarity. Amen? Here's another one. It's a daily fight, right? So Saturdays, I'm up here working 12 to 16 hours every Saturday. And just because the way I'm wired, it's just weird. Saturday's my day. Don't talk to me. Don't mess with me. I'll try to be nice. I'm in sermon mode. I'm battling my brain. Don't mess with me. Sunday morning, I come and I preach and I do my things. I collapse afterwards. And Monday, I have pre-programmed in my head that I can fall apart. Monday is my fall apart day, right? I'm going to be grouchy. I'm going to be tired. Don't mess with me, right? My kids, whatever this. That's my. By the way, I planned that to be my one day off, which doesn't always work. I don't understand why I did that. I should be around you people on that day, right? But in the end, here's the deal. I am programming myself to already be okay with having a crappy day. You hear what I'm saying? Like then I run into the scriptures again. And what does the scripture say? Psalms 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, I'm going to mean this with much sensitivity and as dear heart as I get. Some of you guys have calendar days planned on your year to have a horrible day. It's either a memory of a day of someone you lost, which, by the way, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with mourning somebody you've lost and remembering mothers and fathers and things like that. But some people plan on having a miserable day. The problem with that is it's not of God's heart. Some of you, that's just called Monday, right? I got to go back to work. Oh, I hate it. I need my coffee. I'm going to stop right there because I'm going to offend somebody, okay? Here's the deal. This is a day by day by day by day battle. You're not allowed to overarch bad day over anything without going to the Lord. It may be a bad day, but in the middle of that, if you're planning to lose, you're never going to win. You're not going to have joy. If you're that person, I hate Monday. Some of you are fretting summer because your kids are home. Oh, I just got to get to September before the brats are out of the house. You don't say that out loud. You're just thinking inside. Whatever it is, in the end, you're planning on losing. And in the end, for Christian that we're on 24/7, 365 days a year, we are called to honor Jesus and make that choice. Somebody say amen. And forgive me. I don't care if you're mad. We get in a fight later. It's okay. Here's the next one you need to hear. This is how the enemy comes after us. Like, you have got to hear this. Like, listen, the enemy can't do anything to you. This is the beauty Even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. When Jesus was talking to Peter, I'm going to build my church upon this rock. You understand what I'm saying? Like, literally, Job couldn't have anything happen to him unless God allowed him to do it. Listen, the enemy cannot do anything to you that God doesn't allow. He can't. People are like, the devil made me do it. No. This is what I call the Chicken Little syndrome. Right? What happened in this? This is all the enemy has. The enemy has the job of going around and tossing acorns on people's heads to make them think that the sky is falling. Right? Who do you think's on the other line, on the end of that line when the doctor calls that starts to whisper inside of your ear? Amen? Like, the devil can't do it. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But he can't make you jump off. Excuse me. He can't push you off in the kingdom, but he can make you want to jump off. His garbage, his nonsense, his lies in your ear, this is what the enemy has on you. In Jesus' name, we have victory over that. This is spiritual warfare. The stuff going on coming from the enemy 24/7 is the nonsense and the garbage that the enemy wants to throw at you. And you don't have to do that. You don't have to be at bay at the words and the temptations of distress from the devil. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? Amen. What else does he have on you? Everybody know Chicken Little? Sky is falling, right? Something happens in your world. You feel a pink. All of a sudden, uh-oh. I thought it was funny. I don't care if you don't feel it's funny. I get affirmation from Jesus. Here's the next one. This is important in this journey. We need to be closer to Jesus. You are not going to win the victory of your mind staying away at an arm's length. There's no way I can win this without him. Like, there's no way. Like, if reading scripture, if praying, if all of these things are tied to a box to you and not a need because you want to draw near to Jesus, you're never going to get him. You're never going to get him with that, with just doing the rigmarole. I'm not saying I have a problem with setting up a structure in your life, but your heart's desire. Listen, we look at John 15, 4 through 7. Excuse me. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into a fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. There's no way, brothers and sisters, that we're going to win this battle with a quarter of our life intentions drawing closer to Jesus. Like, you need him. This is why we draw near in the morning. This is why we pray. This is why we read the word. This is why we worship, because we want the mind and presence of Christ. Like, I don't just serve Jesus because it's a good idea and it pays well. You realize that? Like, I serve Jesus because I love him and I need him. He's the only one that's changed my life, and he is the only one that's going to change my mind. I need to look at his life in the scriptures. I want to model my life after what he did. I want to talk to people the way he did. I want to think about people the way he did. I want to love people like he did. I want to lay my life down for people like he did. And if I don't draw near to him, not something. Did you read your Bible? Those things are good. But in the end, if you never change that, by the way, that's a battle for your mind. Either I'm doing the box or I'm getting close to my Father. Like, you need to be close to Jesus. And I can preach every sermon I can on why it's good to be reading your Bible and memorizing scripture and praying. And in the end, until you realize that it's something you need for your soul to win and be close to God of heaven to have peace, it never happens. Last little side point. Who you surround yourself will help or hurt you in the battle for your mind. I have a confession. I have been the protagonist in this and the other way around. Like, man, if you're around people all the time that are pee-pee and vinegar, for the best way I could say it, guess what happens to you? It's like we talk about this with addicts, with our addicts and our alcoholics, right? There's many of us here having victory in Jesus. Hey, I've been clean for a week. I know I need to stop drinking. I'm going to go hang at the bar for a while and have some victory. Right? What happens? It doesn't happen. Some of you are still holding out. I think I can do it. No, you can't. Don't do that. Right? But in the bigger picture, it happens with this in your mind. If you go to hang out with cancerous people who are always negative, that are always smack-talking, that always see things busted and broken and don't see the hope and praise and things, guess what happens to you? Unless you're in a place to overcome and call them out, what's going to happen? It happens to you. You start to get sucked, and we've all been on both sides. I have been this to people. I've seen things half dead over and over and over again, and I've brought other people down. Listen, when I go to TUMI, like the Urban Ministry Institute over here, World Impact, where Dr. Davis is and his staff, they are the most encouraging people on the face of the earth. That's the whole car wash analogy again. I walk in there going, I don't know if I can ever do this again. I'm quitting ministry. I'm going to go back to driving trucks and all this stuff. I walk in there defeated. By the time I get in there, they're like, man, you're doing such a good job. Rob, you're such a good dad. Man, you're doing all these things. Like, they're breathing life into me. So I'm going through the car wash scenario again, and I come out of there going, woo! I don't even remember what I was thinking about when I walked in there. Jesus is good. We're going to rock. We're going to take the nations. Amen? Why is that? It's because we need people in a better place than us, the better heart than we have at the moment, to bring us up, not tear us down. And if we're the ones tearing people down, we have to repent and stop. I'm sorry for being a part of that. Here's the big deal. This. Maybe our fear and anxiety battles are not as complex or insurmountable as we think. Maybe we just spend way too much time thinking about really meritless things. My original line, before I could hear the wife of the Lord, the voice of the Lord and my wife in my head, I said, we're thinking about really crappy things. I mean, we think about horrible things all day long. Maybe there's way more victory right in front of you already. Maybe there's way, maybe your whole, can you think your day could literally change by thinking about things in a different way? If you're a follower of Christ, you dang right you can. All these insurmountable things change when we think about them under the lens of heaven and not the lens of my fear and worry. Like, I can literally look at my wayward children and say, oh my gosh, I need to do this, and I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this, and I'm not taken away from that. But in the end, you're not changing anything. Only the Lord and the Lord alone is going to capture their hearts. He's the only one. In the end, you can look at that and say, oh my gosh, I'm going to have such a terrible day, or this is going to be a hard day, but man, I'm going to choose to trust Jesus. He's so good. He's never let me down. He is sovereign over all these things, and I'm going to hold on to his promises. Jesus, I love you. Help me have your perspective. Your day's changed. Your day's changed. Maybe we're just thinking about things in a really horrible, non-life-giving way. As we've gone through this whole series, this is probably the most convicting thing to me ever, because I've been praying, trying to worship him, I'm doing all these things, I'm holding on, I'm like, come on, come on, come on, and I think those things are working, and the more I pray, and the more I try to rejoice in all the other things, but as I read over this for the last week, I almost didn't even want to touch it, because I had this burning conviction in my heart that I heard the Lord saying, Rob, your mind is not mine, it's still yours, and I want you to surrender it to me. So Paul, his whole answer for the end of this, finally, dear brothers, fix your mind. Stay on these things. He says, finally, dear brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things instead. Why? Because you need to replace the garbage in your mind. William Barclay said this, the human mind will always set itself on something. And Paul wished to be quite sure that the Philippians would set their minds on the right things. This is something of the utmost importance because it is a law of life that if a man thinks of something often enough, he will come to the stage when he cannot stop thinking about it. His thoughts will be quite literally in a groove out of which he cannot jerk them. It is therefore of the first most importance that a man should set his things upon the fine things that Paul makes a list of then? Like, here's Paul's answer. Think about this. And this list, I have, for time's sake, unfortunately, today, unless you guys want to stay here till about 3, I've exegeted every single one of these, and maybe I'll send them out. But he just talked about these things. I'll just whip through them real quick. He says, think about these things. Number 1, think about what's true. Like, what's true? Like, everything about Jesus. Like, he's our only barometer that's clear and perfect. Amen? Like, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Guess what? He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. So in every situation, I can think about things that are true, or I can believe in the garbage. And by the way, what does truth counter? Truth counters lies. The scripture says the enemy is the father of lies. All he does is lie. And if you need to remember, you need to put truth over every situation. Somebody say amen. Then he says, think about what is honorable. This means worthy of respect. Like, we're citizens of heaven, right? And so if we go around acting like the rest of the world, we're so crude and we're so foolish and we're so hardened and we're not men and women of honor. We don't teach our kids in their mannerisms and have honor and all of those things worthy of respect. We are messing up this flow in the system. We're supposed to think about things that are honorable and have honor come out of our lives. Amen? The next one is think about what is just. Things that are righteous is the word. Things that are right to God. There are things that seem right to a man, but what's actually holy to a Lord? What's right? Like, his sovereign grace, his mercy. We live in a world that is so distorted and perverted. Our thoughts are raunchy. How many of us would say we have raunchy thoughts? Yeah, those aren't righteous. So what do? You don't just stop thinking about unrighteous things. You have to fill them with righteous things. Things of the Lord, people who honor the Lord, praying that way in honoring the Lord. Here's the next one. Think about what things are lovely. Pure. Everybody say pure. Like, we have been robbed of our purity. Would you agree? We live in such a nasty society that we've been robbed of things that are pure. I look at my 6-year-old baby girl, and she's so innocent. And I know that the world is coming for her. I know that the world is coming. They're going to make her into an object. They're going to make her into this thing, this toy, this all this other things. They're going to do that to my little girl. And that little innocent thing she has in her eye, where she doesn't know about horrible men. She doesn't know about horrible women. She doesn't know of nasty wars and things that have stolen joy from people over the years. It's going to rob that from her. We need to backfill things that are pure. Men and women of God, it is possible in things like sexuality to think purely again about members of the opposite sex. Like, right? Like, everything is so pornographically filled. We fill ourselves with this nonsense and this garbage. And then we look at people like they're not sons and daughters of the living God. We look at them as objects and things to get off on and blah, 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 whatever it is. In the end, we have to take those things out of our mind. Men of God, you have to stop the rush of information in that way that steals your purity and backfill it with the things of God. I'm getting to a place in my life over the number of years where God has been taking a lot of the lustful things, and there are women in this church that I think are beautiful. I love them. I love being around them. It has nothing to do with anything sexual because I love them with a father's heart. Like, that's not me. I'm a nasty, perverted man in my soul, but God is transferring that. And that can happen for every man and woman here. We can stop seeing each other as objects and see people as, by the way, sex is a good thing, amen? God made it that way, amen? Like, you're allowed to say amen for that. His way. His way, it's a thing of beauty. Lovely, think about things that are lovely. I used to watch cartoons with my grandma. She passed away 2 years ago. And we would watch something silly like Bambi. And she'd be over there just bawling. And like, she's like, oh, it's so beautiful. And I remember when I was little, I was like, oh, that's cute. Grandma, I'd cry with her. As I got older, I would look at her and say, hey, that's dumb. Like, I honestly have stopped looking at the little things in life that are beautiful. Like nature. Like somebody sends me a picture of beautiful trees. I'm like, so what? Chop it down. Put up a parking lot. Let's move on. There's a church building. Go in there. Right, like things that are lovely, things that are lovely in people, like aiming my heart to look at somebody and say, oh, here's Andy, here's some qualities about her that I love about Andy. This is God's heart about her, and this is what I see in Brandy. This is what I love about her. And like, we have to aim our minds that way to think lovely about people and about things, amen? The list goes on. Commendable, that things that are praiseworthy, looking to encourage each other, excellence, anything worthy of praise. Number one, anything we see we can fill our minds with to give praise to God, and what we do with each other in praising each other, giving encouragement to one another. We're supposed to encourage one another, amen? Like, how about we fill our hearts with, even the people that bug you, why don't you go ahead and why don't we try to move our hearts into encouraging people instead of tearing them down? Even, never mind, how about this? Never mind what your mouth says, what your mind says. You've got to get the encouragement thing working in here before it ever comes out of your heart naturally. Amen? If your first result is, well, how come they get that? Guess what? You need to have some worship time in your heart and purposely think about things that's worthy of praise for them. Amen? Here's the deal. The more we focus our minds, there are scientific studies, stuff. I heard Craig Groeschel preach about this one time. Your mind is where it is, but the more you purposely choose to think about other things, you can actually rewire your brain. You can rewire your mind. If you think about the things that are good and pure and holy and, you know what I mean, awesome, whatever, that wasn't one of them, but that's in my version, you can literally rewire the way you think. If you come from horrible, discouraging backgrounds, you can actually walk free in Christ and be an encourager. Be someone that has joy. Be someone that is not full of fret and worry and fear. Somebody say amen. So here's the boom. As followers of Jesus, the battle over fear and anxiety largely comes down to the battle over our thoughts and minds.